Good morning. It is a privilege and an honor to be able to share the word with you. We are starting a new series, as Ben mentioned earlier, entitled Emerge. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at some different narratives in the scripture where God's people emerge. And today we're actually looking at a passage out of 1 Kings. We just sang about him, the days of Elijah. We're going to be looking at sort of the arc of Elijah's journey and learning what it looks like to emerge from drought. Emerge from drought. And so if I could just say a quick word, because I know we do have some kiddos in the audience, which I'm so excited, whether in person or watching online. I did not come up with this, but I heard a pastor one time do this. And I thought it'd be fun. So if you're a kiddo here or watching online, this is going to be a narrative, which means it's a story. And so if you would, at some point, if there is a part of this story that just makes your imagination come to life, would you just draw what you think that would look like? And then I would love if you would show it to me or have your mom or dad or grandparent email it to me just to see what you kind of picked up out of the sermon. And in fairness, some of you who are kids at heart that would rather draw a picture than fill out the LifePoint outlines, I'll look at yours as well. But we're going to be looking at this idea of emerging. We kind of understand this idea of what it means for a trend or a person or a leader to emerge. I mean, think about it. About a year ago, not many of us in this room would have known what Zoom was. But in the middle of social distancing and home isolation, but the need for social connection, all of a sudden this technology, Zoom. And now it's become sort of like a verb, like, hey, let's Zoom on Sunday as a family. Hey, I've got a Zoom meeting or FaceTime or, you know, whatever it was. But these things have emerged. If you're a sports fan, every year in the draft, whether it be basketball, baseball, football, you are hoping that one of the players drafted by your team will emerge as a superstar, right? We get this idea of needing to emerge. Well, as the bumper video shared, the series statement for the next couple of weeks is this. Look, the world is changing, has changed. But may God's people emerge with purpose. Like, I don't know about you, but for many of us, it is absolutely depressing watching news and television. And that is not just limited to those in this room or watching online. Like, our world is depressed because of the news and the images, and this recent spike here in Texas has got people, it's like almost like another weight put back on us. And so wouldn't it be great if out of this we emerged, that God's people emerged with the message of hope and purpose? Don't you think that we are ripe as a country, as a nation, as people to hear a message of hope? The passage we're going to be looking at has to deal with drought, and in your outline, the insight is this. People are currently experiencing social, emotional, and spiritual drought right now. This is a reality. I mean, a drought is essentially the severe lack or the severe deficiency of water. And for many, and maybe you're sitting here today and this describes you, you have felt a severe deficiency in the things that feed you emotionally or that feed you socially or that feed us spiritually. I mean, we have this new term, right, that has emerged, social distancing. In many ways, that's a tough phrase. I kind of wish that we had stuck with something like physical distancing. Because socially, we were wired and created to interact with other human beings. And yet, there are many who are starved socially. They're in a drought. And can I tell you that there are many right now who are in a drought spiritually. The pastors, we've been talking about it here at the church, is we feel like there is a spiritual drift happening among our people. I'm not talking about lost people even. I'm talking about within our people. Why? Because we have been disconnected from each other, from the things that feed our soul spiritually. And wouldn't it be great for God's people in the midst of this drought to emerge with purpose and hope? And so with that as the context, we're going to jump in to the story of Elijah in 1 Kings. Now, here are some principles from Elijah's life. If you don't know this entire story, let me start with this. Elijah, led by the Lord, is placed in a scenario where the prophets of Baal and Asherah have been supported and funded by Israel, God's people. Their king Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And there is paganism rampant in the land. Now, Baal's main thing was the ability to bring water for fertility of the land and harvest. And so God sends Elijah to go speak to Ahab and says, not until I give the go-ahead by God's decree will you see water in this land again. There will be drought. And so he makes his declaration, and then he goes, and God gives him direction to go to a sort of like the river Wadi. And all of a sudden, drought covers the land. What's so fascinating about this is, like, in the midst of this paganism and this sort of state-sanctioned Baalism and paganism, is Elijah jumps onto the scene in 1 Kings chapter 17. He just emerges. Like, there's no backstory. It's like, and then at this time, Elijah the Tishbite. And it's just like, boom, he is on the scene at the moment telling Ahab, we're not going to have any rain. He's at this river. And I've always just kind of thought this was kind of weird. But God provides for him by sending birds to feed him. A couple of weeks ago, I was out playing frisbee golf with a couple of students over at Kiwanis Park, and we came upon one of the holes, and there was this massive bird. And I'm not like a hunter or know anything really about nature, but one of the guys I was with does, and he was like, dude, that is a hawk. And he was just guarding, like, we couldn't get past him. And what he was doing is he was eating lunch. Some poor squirrel. Circle of life, right? Like, and so we're trying to throw around it, but finally we got to get close enough, and he's like, all right, I'm going to move my picnic somewhere else. And I see this massive bird pick up, and he's got that squirrel in his talons as he begins to fly off. And I already knew I was going to be kind of speaking about this, and I just thought, there's no way I'm eating that. Like, if I'm Elijah and a bird brings that, I'm not eating that. But I guess in a famine, in a drought, you eat what God provides, right? If we're going to emerge, if we're going to emerge from spiritual, social, emotional drought, here's the first principle. We need to reflect on God's previous provision. Reflecting on God's previous provision. And so God has been providing for Elijah in this drought by having birds bring him food. But then, because there's a drought, the river itself dries up, and God gives him instructions to go to this particular town called Zarephath, and he told him, go find a widow there, and you're going to stay with her and her son. And so he goes, and this is such a fascinating encounter. He goes to the city gate, and he sees her collecting some wood to make a fire, and Elijah says, hey, will you go bring me some water? The one resource that is in short supply, he asked this widow, will you bring me some water? And so she starts to shuffle away to fulfill that. Then he calls out to her. He's like, and by the way, would you bring me and make me a little bit of bread? And she turns around at this point. Like, water was enough. But she turns around and says, look, sir, I only have enough oil and enough flour for basically one more meal. I was going to go make it so that my son and I could eat and then die. I don't know about you, but I dabbled a little bit in theater when I was in high school. And just out of curiosity, anybody else do a little theater, play acting, drama? Okay, thank you. A couple of people on this side only, apparently. But so you understand the idea. You've at least seen a movie or a play or TV, right? And so like the idea of like, I'm just trying to imagine like how would you read this if you were this woman, like, what was the tone of her voice? Like, you could make it, like, super creepy, like, I'm going to make this, and we're going to die. You know, like, ooh, you know, like, or it could be just, like, you know, indignant. I was going to make this, and then we were going to go and die. I mean, it's just like, but isn't it resigned? Like, this is our last meal. I was going to go take the little resources we had. We were going to eat it, and then pretty much just wait for death to overcome us. And Elijah, unfazed, why don't you make me a little bit of bread, and the oil and the flour will not run dry. Now, this is an incredible moment, because this widow lady, I don't know if it was just like, we'll just do what we, I mean, why not? I mean, we were already going to die. I'm just, rather than deal with this guy, I'm going to make this for him. Or even just a, hey, why not? Why not give this a shot and just see if this guy's really a man of God? So she gets the oil, gets the flour, makes the bread, brings it to Elijah. He eats, and she goes back, and there's enough oil and enough bread for another cake. And she invites Elijah to stay. And for a couple of years, every time they go to the flour and oil jar, there's enough there to eat. If we're going to emerge from drought, we need to remember how God has provided for us even in the middle of drought. Things like Zoom, whether you love or hate it, it was a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour to connect with someone. Our technology of texting or phone calls was just a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil to connect. Having the Word of God that we have freely, whether we can have a physical copy or on our phone, has been oil and flour to our soul. Being able to watch online services, even now for many, is like a little bit of oil and a little bit of, like, we need to remember that God has provided even in the middle of drought. Even if our belly wasn't full, we didn't starve. But here's what can happen. If you remember this story, I mean, the flour and the oil every day, going back and back and back. It's there, it's there, it's there. But then a little bit later, the woman's son dies. And she's like, did you come here to punish me? Did you come here? My son would die? And Elijah, forgetting almost the fact that he was going to die from drought and running out of food anyways, right? But Elijah picks up the child, goes upstairs, prays to the Lord, stretches out over him. The Lord returns life to the child. He carries the young man back downstairs to his mother. And I want you to think about this. The last interaction that we see of these two is the woman saying, now I believe that you are the Son of God and that Yahweh is Lord. I am struck by this. It's been years of every day being able to make food for your family in the middle of drought, and only now we remember or believe that God is God. I don't know. I think this is the principle. Sometimes we forget the small provisions that God has given us in the middle of drought, and that we're waiting for one big thing. If you just raise this person back to life, then I would believe. Fortunately for the widow, she had that moment. But for many of us, it's enough that God provided for us at the river through birds, or that the oil and the flour was there. So let me give you sort of an action step, an action point. It's here in the outline. At lunch today, why don't you discuss the areas of drought that maybe you or your family have experienced, maybe the level, and how God has provided flour and oil to help you get through. We need to start at a place of remembering how God has been faithful in our past to encourage us with the hope to have faith that He's going to provide for us in the unknown of our future, right? Secondly, if we're going to emerge from spiritual, emotional, social drought, We need to, number two, recalibrate our priorities. Recalibrate our priorities. And so after this passage about the widow, God tells Elijah, all right, go back to Ahab. It is time to end this showdown, to bring rain. And so we get this little encounter where Ahab and his servant Obadiah are going to go out, and they're going to try to find any patch of grass so that their herd won't die in the middle of this extreme, severe drought. Obadiah ends up connecting and crossing paths with Elijah. Obadiah's like, I can't believe it is you. And Elijah says, hey, go tell Ahab I'm ready to meet with him. Obadiah's like, why did you sentence me to die just now by asking me that? And Elijah's like, what are you talking about? He's like, do you not know that I have protected the prophets of God and I hid 50 per cave and provided food and water, but as soon as I go tell Ahab that you're here, the Lord's going to whisk you away somewhere and then he's going to kill me because I got his hopes up. And Elijah says, no, I promise I will be here. And so then I love this scene where Elijah meets Ahab, and Ahab greets him and says, well, there's a destroyer of Israel. And Elijah says, I think that's you. Because of the Asherah and the pagan worship that you instilled, this is a you thing, not a me thing. And so they kind of have this little standoff, and, you know, being here in Texas, I can't help but be reminded of like an old Western showdown, and I wish I'd have told the tech team to have like that, you know, like little clip ready. It's a standoff, and Elijah says, let's do this, Ahab. You get the 450 prophets of Baal, and we're going to go and gather all Israel so that we can have this little showdown. Let's settle this once and for all. So all Israel's gathered, and as Teresa shared the scripture a little while ago, and so you have these two camps. You have 450 prophets of Baal, and you have Elijah, the lone prophet of Yahweh, and they're on Mount Carmel, and Elijah stands before the people and says, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? Either worship Yahweh because he's God, or choose Baal and worship him because you think he is God. And he almost says, like, so what's it going to be? And the scripture says that no one said a word. No one said, Elijah, we got your back. We're with you, Elijah. It was a, let's see how this showdown goes, and then we'll make our decision. Now remember, Baal was allegedly the god of rain. He'd already been rendered impotent by Yahweh for 3 years, not being able to bring rain. In fact, the prophets of Baal probably thought that he had died and that he would have to come back to life, maybe by their strong worship, or, you know, the things that we're going to see here in a moment. It was often they thought that he might be asleep or, you know, using the bathroom or away and can't be reached. Can I just tell you this? In the middle of this spiritual drought, there are a lot of people waiting to find out where's hope. And they're not saying a word. They're just watching. But there's also a lot of Christians who, in the middle of this pandemic, have maybe been confronted with, what do I really believe? Like that, in fact, look at this in this truth. One positive of a drought is we are forced to confront the reality of what we believe to be true. For some watching, or maybe in this room, this pandemic, this isolation, this separation of gathering with believers has maybe revealed within us how much do we really believe Christianity is the way. Maybe we've been forced to confront how much do we really believe that hearing the word proclaimed makes a difference in my life. Maybe we've been challenged, how much do I really believe that gathering with other believers in a small group to pray for one another matters? And can I just tell you, there are a lot of people, Christian and non-Christian, that this pandemic has said, essentially, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? Are you going to serve God? Or are you just looking forward to getting back to these other things that have become gods in your life? And there's a lot of people just waiting and watching. And so Elijah probably was hoping for like that rah-rah moment from the crowd. And then when nobody says a word, it's like, all right, let's do this thing then. Like, God, you show them, right? And so the prophets of Baal, they set up that he's like, you choose the one. I don't want any sort of like, no, he chose the lucky bull. He's like, no, y'all choose the one you want. I'll choose the second one. They cut it up. They set it on there. He's like, the only thing is you can't light the fire. Your God has to light the fire. And so morning and evening, they are just going crazy, shouting. They even start cutting themselves, hoping to get his attention, Baal. And Elijah's over here just sitting there with the audience watching, and he actually says things like, hey, you might want to scream a little louder. He may have hit the snooze button. Hey, he had some bad Mexican. He's in the restroom. You better just keep going. Finally, he's like, all right, y'all have had your turn. You've had your turn. Then he stands up and back to the audience says, to the people of Israel, and he prays, God of heaven, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would you show out so that this people could settle this issue once and for all and know you are God? And so there was no denying what would take place. He says this, I want you to dig a trench around the altar and then take the most precious resource we have right now in the middle of a drought, and I want you to soak it down, because I don't want anyone saying that there was trickery involved. And they soaked it down so much that it filled the trench off the runoff. And then Elijah prayed, God answer, and fire falls from heaven and licks up everything. The dust, the stone, the water, the bull is gone. And the people who had been looking for what the path they were going to choose fell down and worshiped God. This is our moment. May God's people emerge with purpose, with hope, so that those who are sitting out silently watching would see fire from heaven fall. And then they would too worship the God of heaven and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so here's a truth. The only way this happens is if we recalibrate our priorities. The slate has been wiped clean. I heard a pastor say this and it stuck with me. Either you will make your schedule or someone else will. As we emerge, whatever that is, whether that's this week, next month, next year, whatever, as we emerge from this pandemic and we start adding things back in, you will either determine the priorities of your schedule or someone else will. Now is the time to determine that. The action point is this. Give time this week to determining the priorities that will shape your schedule. But we need to understand this principle. If we're going to emerge out of spiritual, social, and emotional drought, we need to, number three, anticipate challenges. Understand that this will bring challenge. When we set our face and stake our life to saying God is the priority, His kingdom is the priority, and anything else gets added after that into my schedule, into my life, into the life of my family. Everything else falls under that. If we do that, anticipate challenge. So Elijah, after this stunning victory, they go and they slaughter all of the prophets of Baal to eradicate paganism from Israel. See, what people forgot was it looked like it was 450-1, but what Elijah knew was that it was really 1-0. One God versus nothing. And so Jezebel is infuriated. And in chapter 19, she basically calls out to Elijah and says, may it be done to me what you've done to my prophets if you are not dead by the end of this day. And so Elijah flees, and he ends up at another river. It's up at another river, but this time he is discouraged, and he cries out and he says, God, I alone am left. Would you just allow me to die? And then an angel comes to him as he's sleeping and attends to him and makes him a little brunch. Elijah wakes up, eats, and God says, what are you doing here? And Elijah says, God, I've tried to serve you. I've tried to do what you asked, but I alone am left. I'm the only one. And now there's people trying to kill me. So let's just go ahead and do this thing. Just end me. And again, an angel comes and prepares a brunch, and God says, you're going to need this for your journey. I want you to go to this mountain of Horeb. And so Elijah takes 40 days and 40 nights to walk there, and he gets there, and he goes up into the cliffs, and God says, I want you to step out. I want you to hear from me. My presence is here. And you may remember this story that the winds come through, and the cliffs are shattering around him, and then there's an earthquake. Then there's fire, but God's voice wasn't in all of those things. But then after all of that, there was a still, small whisper. And we've heard that, but this is what the still, small whisper said to Elijah. Why are you here? And even after all of this dramatic display, Elijah says, God, I've tried to serve you. I alone am left, and even now they're trying to kill me. Here's the truth. Convincing ourselves that we are alone is the quickest path to defeat and despair. We've all been there. I'm the only one in the world who's having to deal with this. I don't know how the enemy convinces us of that lie. There's 9 billion people on the planet, and we're the only ones who've ever suffered in a particular way. It shows our egotism. Elijah, I'm the only one, God. And God responds to him. He says, look, I want you to go do this and anoint this person as king and this person as king. And by the way, I've got several thousand who have not bowed the knee to Baal or kissed his ring. Basically, just a subtle, you're not alone. And whether you're in this place or watching on television, I just want you to know you're not alone. In the midst of trying to emerge with purpose, here are some things that might happen. Your family, your children, your spouse might come to you and go, I know we made those decisions about prioritizing our life, but I feel like we are the only family trying to live XYZ. I know that we cut this out of our life and our friends are coming to us and like, guys, I mean, I respect what you're trying to do, but come on. We miss you. Come back to XYZ. Guys, are you really going to make that decision? I mean, that's so radical. Like God doesn't want you to be just so radical and different. Understand challenges will come. And you will feel like you're the only family, or you're the only spouse, or you're the only child who's trying to stand for what you believe is the priority of God to make his name known, to emerge as a leader of hope and truth. But you are not alone. God always preserves a remnant. God always preserves a remnant. And one of the things that has scared me and the pastors here the most about the spiritual drift, the spiritual drought, is that many of us have disconnected from our life groups. I'm talking even just virtually, even just answering texts or emails. When someone reaches out, or maybe you're the leader of a life group and you've been emailing and getting nothing back, you've been texting and getting nothing back, my encouragement would be keep reaching out. People are drifting from the one true God. And if you're one of those people that have been just ignoring those that have been trying to reach out to you, you may feel alone, but you are not alone. And we need the remnant if we're going to survive this thing. The last thing, if we're going to emerge, is this. And you can tell if you've seen this movie, Frozen 2, like many during the pandemic with small children. Do the next right thing. Do the next right thing. God essentially says, look, you're not alone, but I still have a job for you. I need you to go anoint so-and-so and anoint so-and-so. And then I need you to find a young man named Elisha. And for all of us who have studied the Bible for any period of time, I just wish that God had chosen somebody with a little bit more different name than Elijah, because that has gotten so confusing over the years, right? But go and find Elisha, because he is going to be my prophet after you. Essentially, go and make a disciple. Eventually, go and invest in someone else. You think you're alone? Go invest in someone else. I'll give you the person. You invest the truth in this person. And so God essentially says, you're feeling alone. You're feeling a spiritual drought. You're feeling a social drought. You're feeling an emotional drought, Elijah. Go obey me. Do the next right thing. And so Elijah, after his pity party, rises up, walks down, immediately finds Elisha, and then the investment begins. And then you begin to see the transition to where Elisha will then take the mantle. And Elijah will end in such a unbelievably faithful fashion that God would carry him up in a chariot instead of letting him pass in natural causes. Ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to emerge from drought, we need to remember God's past provisions. We must recalibrate our priorities. We must anticipate that there's going to be challenges and double down on our resolve. Remember that we're not alone, but then we must do the next right thing. And so here's a couple of things you could do. Here's an action point. This week, make a commitment to reconnect with worship, reconnect with the mission of God, and reconnect with the remnant of God. Whatever that means, whether that's virtually or in person or having somebody over for coffee, like, let's take the moment to say this: the landscape is ripe for the church to emerge with purpose and hope, but we must take those steps to reconnect with the God of the universe. Reconnect with his people so that we remember we're not alone. And to reconnect with his mission by doing the next right thing that he's put in front of us. I'm going to pray for us. Thank you so much for being here. I'm going to pray that we can be obedient to this, that if you're feeling a sense of drought emotionally, spiritually, relationally, socially, that this has provided a bit of hope, that the Lord has used it to motivate you to take one next step. I'm going to also pray for our offering, which will be collected at the doors, and you can give online. We thank you for your continued faithfulness in that regard. But let's emerge as God's people with a purpose. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you that we are able to gather both physically and through digital means to worship, to be reminded of how you take care of us. Lord, to examine our own priorities as we rebuild our schedules, as we rebuild life. Lord, we pray that you remind us that we're not alone. Help us to reconnect. Lord, help us to be obedient to do the next right thing, the thing that you've asked us to be obedient to. Lord, we thank you for the gifts, tithes, and offerings that will be given. Lord, may you use those to further the kingdom, both here locally and around the world through our partners. Father, be with us as we prepare to leave. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.